The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our study this morning, where we are in Genesis 24. We are in the analysis now of verses 49 through 53. Probably pick up around page 51 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's established for believers who are the church to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. Apart from understanding the Word of God, one cannot be expected to fulfill God's plan for their life at any level. So therefore, the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine comes into play. We recognize that as polyvolition, seeking God in this respect. And we are here so that we can advance our thinking and understanding, obviously, in regards to all that God expects from us to serve Him and glorify Him in this way. And obviously, there's only one way to truly approach God's Word, to assimilate it purely, clearly, as it is designed to be of pure truth, and that is through the isolation of sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give each and every one of you, once again, opportunity to rebound. Put God the Holy Spirit in His rightful place of rulership over the real you. Operate under the gap system as by the divine design, and therefore manifest that you're in fellowship by, once again, providing me with your undivided attention and concentration to truly prove ourselves to be workmen in regards to God and His Word, so that we will not face shame at the bema. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the provision of grace in regards to enlightenment of your word, your plan, that all these things come from your person, from your essence, of which are the cause to stimulate our own polyvolition, so that we can plug in and understand the spiritual aspects of your person and plan, undistorted by the sin nature in this way. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will lighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The servant basically has put the ball in the court of Rebekah's family in regards to his proposal. That Rebekah has been chosen, appointed by God, to be the right woman, the wife of his master Abraham's son, Isaac. The underlying feature in regards to all that he has laid on the table before them in regards to this is indeed the spiritual realities that are involved with respect to Bible doctrine and divine providence, is that which has guided him and led him to this very location, to this very woman in this vein. And he has articulated clearly the events that as they have occurred, starting with Abraham commissioning him in this respect, the geographical will that was to be followed under the doctrine of separation, as well as the events at the well and his prayer that he shot up as he was obviously in need of guidance at that point in time to particularly identify the female that God had in mind. And this prayer, which is silent in his heart, obviously is of great importance because God answered that prayer according to what he told them, even before he had finished that prayer. And hence, this is evidence that God's hand is in this whole thing And this is God's directed will in regards to Rebecca leaving with him and going back to Cana and marrying his master, obviously, to Isaac in this respect. So the ball's in their court. The decision is to be made. This is what we're looking at here, rereading verses 49 through 53. So now, as the servant continues, providing them the alternative in regards to making this decision, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, kindly and truly is our Hebrew words, kesed, loyal love, and ameth, truth. And this is the opening challenge, if you will, after laying out the particular aspects of his speech in this regard. Will they follow suit in this respect? He says, tell me. And then if not, obviously recognizing free will, volition in the matter, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel responded or answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad, evil, or good. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before you. Take and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. Verse 52, and it came about when Abraham's servant heard their words that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. Verse 53, and the servant brought out vessels, articles of silver, vessels of gold, and garments or clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave excellent or choice things, precious things, to her brother and her mother. So, in regards to the challenge before them to follow suit in regards to kesed and ameth, loyalty, loyal love, and truth, the servant has been a pristine example of these two particular virtues in his whole endeavor, his whole approach in fulfilling the imperatives given to him by his master Abraham and following God's directive will in this respect. And therefore, obviously, the challenge is, will you follow my lead in this regard? Not unlike kind of how he approached Rebekah when he first saw her and he ran to her as an additional test, will you follow my lead and make haste in response to me? So, kesed and ameth, loyal love and truth, are premier and the moral virtues that are challenged for them to attain to or apply in regards to their own lives. And obviously in this way, by recounting all the events at the well, his prayer and the fulfillment of that prayer, these things has provided a very strong case that indeed Rebekah has been decided by God to be Isaac's right woman. And now obviously what they have to focus in on in regards to this, we know that Rebekah, after the servant worshipped Yahweh in front of her and the content of his message in that regards, ran back and she told her family all the things that had happened. So they have all the physical activities that they've heard from Rebekah that occurred. What they must focus on then are those things that they cannot validate in a physical way. And that particular centers on the answer to his prayer that she give him a drink of water upon request, and then on her own initiative, obviously water his camels. As he stated, all that was done silently in his heart. So they will have to accept that aspect of events based on faith in regards to whether or not he is indeed telling the truth. Their response will determine then if they line up with loyal love in regard to God's plan and the truth in that respect. And there's obviously no call for coercing in this matter. Here's the truth. He has presented it in a very discerning way, recognizing who he's dealing with in this respect, etc. And he leaves the choice completely to them, as he stated, "If not, let me know." Then he can make a decision one way or the other, turn to the right hand or the left. And obviously a refusal on their part would be rejection of the proclamation of the truth of God intervening with divine providence in regards to all this, and explaining the natural order of the events and things that occurred. Even though they've heard all the physical things, they cannot answer everything clearly without what he told them in regards to that prayer. Why did he approach Rebekah to begin with? Why did he do it in such a way of haste in that respect? And why is he now here? See? And his prayer answers all that in its most specific terms in that respect. So what's at stake here in regards to the decision making is common sense, thinking logically. Again, common sense, a virtue unfortunately lacking with a lot of people. A lot of times, and what kind of amazes me, is people with a high intellect seem to be often the one most remiss regards to having common sense. They're so wrapped up in their intellectual arrogance, they will not come down to earth and truly evaluate things based on the natural order of things otherwise. So common sense, morality, being truthful, treating one objectively and fairly in regards to their decision-making, the servant, and then accepting God's divine will in regards to the matter. So just pick up point 16, page 51 of our notes. These verses have some fairly insightful aspects in regards to the situation at hand here. 16, now verse 49b, if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Verse 49b is essentially saying that if they cannot accept the truth of the events, then the servant will look for an alternative. God's brought him to this point by all appearances, obviously. It looks as if the deal is going to go through. He recognizes that Rebekah is to be the right woman, at least at this point in time. The only thing that obviously can thwart that is if there's refusal in regards to letting her go, or she herself rejecting his words in this regards. And if they do not obviously accept this, then it's back to, if you will, kind of square one for the servant and figuring out now what is God's will at this point in time. So 17, we note that he did not say he would return to Canaan. It doesn't say, if you don't agree with me on this, then I'm going to go back home. He doesn't say that. He just says, I need to find an alternative. I need to know what your answer is so I know how to proceed forward from this point on. So 18, the terminology indicates that he did not know what direction God would lead him otherwise if Laban and Bethuel refused. 19, only that if they did intend to block this union, he indeed would move on to try to figure things out otherwise on his part. So 20, now implicit, is that he would again look to God's intercession for further guidance. Any person thinking with common sense and logic, hearing his recounting of the events, his looking to God in all the aspects that he has so revealed in his speech in this regards, that if they say no, well, this man's going to turn back to God and look again for further guidance. So 21, so all this, and God has a way presenting things, letting people hear what they need to hear in order for his plan to be fulfilled in one form or another in this regard. This is designed to arrest their souls, point 21. In the event that they fail to believe the servant's prayer account, for if they do not, then they will be held accountable to God in the eyes of the servant. In other words, he's essentially saying, if you do not, you're going to be, you'll answer to God. God brought me here. I guarantee he's being pragmatic, dogmatic in regards to this. God brought me here. He pointed to her, nobody else. And I'm here sitting at this table telling you all these things. This is the truth of the matter. See? And you can believe me or not, but I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe me, then that God that brought me here, He is going to intercede and He'll do what He needs to do in regards to your decision making. So you want to take that risk? Fine. And obviously, they may walk off and say no and walk off and immediately nothing happens. Not always does God just open up the earth and swallow people up, as we see examples in the Old Testament and things of that nature. It just may ride for a while. But eventually, it will all come back to them in one form or fashion. And they will have to deal with their decision in this respect. So we remember when we neglect and reject God's Word that even though on the surface it may look like people just getting away with it, it's not going unnoticed by God. How He is going to react in regards to their rejection of the doctrine is dependent on His timing and His interceding in judgment, etc., divine discipline, whatever it may be in that respect. So you got to keep your eyes off of people. Rule number one in regards to staying on the straight and narrow, get your eyes off the people, get your eyes off the world. Keep them on doctrine. Obviously, physically, you got to see this stuff. You got to address these things as they come into your life. But your mental attitude, your focus stays on doctrine. And that indeed is the light that guides you through this path of darkness that surrounds us in this life that we live today in Satan's world. See. So 22, now the servant's negotiating approach. Again, he uses discernment in his approach to these people. He takes a doctrine and he places it in a strategic way to get his point across, as any communicator might, in regards to teaching doctrine or explaining doctrine. So the servant's negotiating approach has its desired effect, as Laban and Bethuel give their response to take Rebekah and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken in verse 51. Obviously, that's the words that the servant's ears wanted to hear. But that's not what they said first. So 23, some interpreters assume the phrase, as the Lord has spoken, ending verse 51, to mean that both men accepted the proposal without reticence. That basically they accepted the story carte blanche. And okay, let's do it. So, 24, however, verse 50 indicates that their positive confirmation was not first without questionable consideration. Before they said, take her and go, let her be married, they first responded in verse 50, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. So that shows that they obviously gave some consideration to what has been revealed to them and spoken to him, to them by the servant. And that there is some question as to this. 25, the first thing that gets our attention in verse 50, and We explained this last class to a certain degree, but it's worth going over again. The first thing that gets our attention in verse 50 is the mention of Bethuel, who's Rebekah's father, son of Nahor. Spontaneously now being involved in decision making when Laban has been the spokesperson throughout the whole ordeal, even going to the house, as we saw earlier, is referred to as her mother's house, not her dad, Bethuel. And no mention of Bethuel, we haven't seen him at this point in time in the narrative until the decision is made. So that grabs our attention. 26, in fact, he again disappears from any further mention of involvement in the situation after this verse, after verse 50. His name doesn't come up again. The servant gave gifts. The gifts were to her brother and her mother. Nothing said even in regard to her father at that point in time after they confirmed it. So this is an anomaly, if you will, in the narrative. 27, Bethuel's mention has thrown such a curveball for interpreters that some of us suggested that he actually was already deceased, and his mention is a textual gloss here, though this is without any evidence of textual corruption. In other words, some scribe somehow inserted Bethuel's name on this situation for whatever reason, rhyme or reason. But the manuscripts, old manuscripts, textual evidence does not support that there's any corruption in regards to this. Most of the manuscripts have his name in it, see, if not all that they have in regards to the particular verse. 28. Now others try to explain him here as being very old and incapable of engaging in tough negotiations, deferring to Laban then. Why they would think he's very old, obviously he's Abraham's nephew. So he's not even close to the age of Abraham in this regard. And on the other end of the coin, continuing point 28, yet he is sufficiently alert to give his approval now. Or, question mark, yet? He is sufficiently alert to give his answer now? So, that doesn't really harmonize. See? That doesn't make sense. Handle the ordeal. I can't do it. I'm too feeble. I'm too weak-minded or whatever. See. So 29. Now further, looking at the language here, there is no singular consensus as to the meaning of the phrase, the matter comes from the Lord, me and Yahweh, Yatsah, Dabar. So we cannot speak to you bad or good, though Yakal Dabar El Ra Otov. Ra Otov. So you don't have a consensus there. As I pointed out before, the reason why you have these suggestions is, as I stated, most interpreters take this final phrase, "for the Lord has spoken," as meaning that both of these men just said, okay, yeah. Right off the bat, there was no questioning, et cetera, in regards to the situation or any other type of insert to manipulate or whatever. So now, in regards to this phrase, the suggestions as they come out, 30, some suggest that they are saying that since God is behind the mission, the matter comes from the Lord, their hands are tied. Quote, end quote. Their hands are tied. That's what they say. We cannot speak to you bad or good. If this is God's will, what can we do? Almost like we don't really have a choice. Well, yeah, you do. 31, others suggest the idiom that they, quote, cannot add anything else, end quote, to what the Lord has already spoken in regards to, we cannot speak to you bad or good. What can we do? What can we say? You know, it's kind of parallel, but that's the suggestions that you'll find in commentaries. 32, myself, I suggest that the phrase cannot speak to you bad or good means what it says. They cannot respond one way or the other. They can't say whether it's right or wrong. They're at a loss. So therefore, the fact that they question what he has said at all, at least implicitly, states that really the matter should be open for further discussion. We can't prove, we have nothing to truly validate the fact that you prayed this prayer, even though common sense logic says you did. So 33, that brings you to the previous phrase, the matter comes from the Lord. 33, that means it is that phrase is reference to what they are not able to confirm as to the servant's prayer that was from his heart. As he so stated, that he was up front with them. This prayer, I prayed this to myself. That was verse 45. And obviously, the previous revelation that Abraham told him that an angel, one of God's angels, would lead him and guide him to success on this mission. Well, anybody can say that. I'm on a mission from God. So. So that's the interpretation I have in regards to the particulars of verse 50. They're saying, with respect to those things that we cannot overtly validate, we can't say one way or the other. So 34, not to read into the text, which is known as eisegesis, to read into ice in the Greek. But an exegesis out front. Exegesis is your goal in interpretation. Not to read into the text. Point 34, legitimate deductive reasoning exposes how the response arrived at the affirmative. Deductive reasoning is completely and totally legitimate in regards to evaluating and interpreting the text. 35, where we pick up formally. First, here, in looking at this, what can we see clearly to begin with to deduce first? First, we can deduce that a conversation occurred between Laban and Bethuel after the servant's ultimatum in verse 49, as they both are accredited with answering in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said. That's a collective singular. So the Hebrew grammar says, obviously, there is an agreement between them in regards to that which is said, and they must have conversed to begin with. To come up with their answer. So first we can deduce that a conversation occurred between Laban and Bethuel after the servant's ultimatum in verse 49, as they both are accredited with answering in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "Wow, Anal, Laban, wow, Bethuel, wow, Amar." 36, the collective singular of the verb answered. The Hebrew is unique in that regard. It looks at many as one, as a unit, if you will. So the collective singular of the verb answered demonstrates that the initiative of response was from one man. The initiative of response was from one man, while the plural then of the verb said, which immediately follows. That's what the grammarian catches their attention. Then Laban and Bethuel answered, singular. And then they said, plural. What's this? What's this all about? Why don't you just keep it a collective singular? Well, there's a reason. So the collective singular verb answer demonstrates that the initiative response was from one man, while the plural of the verb said indicates the combined result. So, in other words, in their decision making, there's really one person who's more or less taking charge and insisting in regards to the decision to be what ultimately it ends up being. But it's not first without discussion. See? Conversation between Laban and his father. 37. So here's Bethuel, normally the passive, quiet authority of the house, becoming strategically involved when a firm decision needs to be made about Rebekah, rightly so as her father. He's silent. His name all of a sudden pops into the picture on the decision making. We've already pointed that the text is inferred, at least, that the mother is domineering. She's kind of like the matriarch. The husband is passive. Their son, Laban, is essentially overbearing, if not condescending. You kind of get a lot of this type of characteristics off of him when you study him out. So, all of a sudden, Bethuel, who usually, his problem is he doesn't exercise his authority in the house. He doesn't rule the house. He lets mama do it, see. Lets his son basically call shots in most of the cases. But now, all of a sudden, he has a real interest. This is his daughter we're talking about. And anybody in their right mind obviously would recognize that he has the ultimate authority over her. Her brother doesn't. And obviously, Laban would have to at least acquiesce regards his authority on that aspect of it. So 38 now, looking at the character of Laban. We know the character of Laban to take advantage of manipulating situations for his own gain at the expense of doctrine. We gave a background portfolio in regards to his character. He's a religious monetary reversionist. He's a manipulator. We'll see that in regards to Jacob later on in Genesis. The great manipulator. And it's all about the almighty buck, see. And he'll play the game as long as it gives him an advantage in regards to people and potentially prospering himself in whatever way. So we know the character of Laban. He's already been marqueed in this whole ordeal as once he sees Rebekah's new jewelry, the fine expensive jewelry that she was wearing after coming back from the well and hearing the story, man, he makes a beeline to this guy. See? So 39, verse 50, carries the scent of Laban's input into the discussion that they can't really confirm that the servant is telling the truth about his prayer and divine intervention. This is an open door to Laban. Hence, an open door, point 40, to their advantage for further negotiation. There may be more leverage we can get here. We can poke a hole in the story, so to speak. 41. Enter Bethuel, that although he concurs as to no overt confirmation, you can't deny that fact, as the father of Laban and Rebekah, rides herd now on his son's STA, knowing his propensity to utilize it for selfish gain. I guarantee you, he knows Laban, like the rest of his family. Just because someone sits around and doesn't voice their opinion all the time doesn't mean that they're ignorant. He knows how Laban is. But now, this is his daughter that he's dealing with. And family means a lot to these people. We'll see that in the next verses. Bethuel here is included, as he is the one of the two men that fully believed the servant's claim that God revealed his directive will via the prayer. In other words, as the Lord has spoken. Obviously, the Lord didn't verbally speak in the situation, but the same as actions speak louder than words in his response, pre-completing prayer response, in that respect. So you can see the situation as it is. Servant lays out the story. Laban and the dad get together to discuss it briefly before they make a decision. And Laban, his emphasis, we can't really validate what he's saying. We need to question this guy a little bit more. Maybe there's something else we can drive at him with in regard to this. He really does want Rebekah. You know, they can see this. It's his intent to try to take Rebekah back with him. Dad steps in, puts his foot down. No, we're not going to go that direction. Their dad, and this is why he gets the honorable mention, one time in the whole scenario, does something right in his life in regards to exercise authority in his household. He overrules Laban's continued attempt to take issue in regards to the man's words and story and try to use it for gain otherwise. In that respect. So this is clearly how I see it in regards to the interpretation of what's going on through deductive reasoning. Putting the players' characters in focus, the events as they would have occurred in having a previous discussion, and why Bethuel now is mentioned out of the clear blue nowhere. So, point 42 again, Bethuel is included as he is one of the two men that fully believe the servant's claim that God revealed his directive will via the prayer. 43, it is Bethuel that talks sense into Laban to back off any potential scheming and agree to the servant's request without further confrontation. No, we're not going to go that way. I'm her father. I believe him. So 44, his mention is a momentary recognition of doing what is right in the situation. You know, the sun shines on every dog's rear on occasion. On occasion, people will do it right and get it right. Well, here we have an occasion for Bethuel in regards to this whole situation. 45, to Laban's credit, he concurs with his father's counsel. Well, it makes sense. Why? Or otherwise risk a heated argument in front of the servant, sabotaging any acquisition of wealth at all. It potentially could damage any planning they have to maybe he could get some more prosperity from this guy or more leverage or whatever he's after. Obviously, he's already heard how wealthy Abraham is. He's seen the jewelry on Rebekah's wrists and nose. He's seen all the material wealth that's on the back of these camels, at least in bulk package. I guarantee you, he's probably drooling in the mouth, his SCA, the monetary grid, his SCA, salivating in this respect. So, obviously, to have a heated argument in front of the servant, potentially it would damage the whole thing. So to his credit, he says, yeah, okay, yeah. He's not done, though. Don't think he's done. We'll see when they're ready to go. Who's the one who tries to keep Rebecca from leaving immediately, even though the servant says, I got to get the hell out of Dodge. I'm leaving now. Oh, wait. Huh? See? It's good stuff, man. They didn't make a movie out of this. So that's point 46. Support that Laban has ulterior motive. It seemed when he and his mother tried to manipulate the servant's intentions to leave immediately after the fact in our next verses following 55 through 58. And as it is, basically verse 53 in our verses, reference to his person Laban in name is omitted for now till the end of the deal is basically her brother and her mother. See, that takes and transitions to focus on family. See, these are just thoughts to give you a head thoughts in regards to when we get into the next set of verses to help clarify things. So 47, verse 50 points to the fact again that God places the right people at the right place at the right time to ensure the plan of God is fulfilled. If it had been just left to Laban, no telling how what kind of fiasco this thing would have turned into. But Dad was there. And at least Dad has enough common sense, enough intellectual honesty, and respect of others to say, yeah, I see God's hand in this myself. See? And no, we're not going that direction. I'm not going to put our family in that situation of offending God on such a level. See? So 48, in spite of a domineering wife, an overbearing son being kind to him, the old man of the house arises to the occasion, averting the family being tagged with the blunder of dissing God on such an important occasion. See, it could have been recorded one way or the other. We might have had a whole different story of how God brought Isaac's right woman to him. It is Rebecca. And it will be Rebecca come hell or high water in God's eyes. See? The good old dad at least steps up to the plate one time in his life. And in so doing, he is able to secure for all eternity at least the reputation of offending God. When it was so clearly God's hand in the thing in regards to the perpetuation of the Abrahamic covenant through their daughter Rebecca with Isaac. So obviously, you know, as we know, authority can be abusive at two extremes. It can be abusive, obviously, in regards to being overbearing. That type of abuse, but also it can be abusive by failure to apply. I mean, you see a kid running out towards a highway where there's traffic and not to say anything and let him go out there, that's just as abusive as throwing him out there. I mean, if you have opportunity to stop him. So, anyway. Rebecca's dad was on the not willing to apply. Maybe he just had enough of it and he just let them do it. Let them do their thing. You see that sometimes in the homes. The wife has a real strong grit in that area to try to take charge always. And the husband becomes passive. They get tired of dealing with it and put their foot down. Yeah, if you're in that kind of situation, don't do it. if you're a husband. Stay the course. Your wife will appreciate it if she hangs in there with doctrine for the rest of her life. I guarantee you. Now, their affirmative response here once again moves the servant to overtly worship Yahweh as, quote, he bowed himself to the ground, or Hebrew, kawah eretz. This one, he bowed down to the ground, eretz, end quote. 50, the display overtly confirms the agreeable nature of the decision on behalf of the covenant's author. Yahweh, no matter how it came down the pipe, the fact that they said yes, Yahweh is in complete agreement, that's the right decision to make here. And the servant bowing down confirms that. 51, now as was customary, the servant's cargo is now revealed, as he bestowed bridal gifts on the bride-to-be with articles of silver and gold and garments. Kali, Kisef, Wow, Zahav, Wow, Beged. And remember how much weight 9 camels could carry. A couple tons. Put the price of gold per ounce a day on that one. So, these are intended, obviously, that the affirmative has been given permission for her to marry Isaac as a bridal gift to her in anticipation of her future marriage. So, 52, now the final clause. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. While Megadonoth, Nathan, or Nathan, that's autocorrect for you, capital N, always wants to see Nathan as Nathan. Lamed Ak, brother, while Lamed N, mother. So the final clause, he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother, makes the servant here appear almost insensitive as he leaves out the bride's father, Bethuel. Again, as I mentioned, once again, it's like he just disappears from the scene. But we know he's there. 53, yet it shows further discernment if Laban had shown any discord in the decision-making, and further clues of additional reticence or dissent on the mother's part to let Rebecca go was apparent. So, the flavor you get in regards to the affirmation is that in the discussion, whatever the servant was privy to, that the father took charge and said, "We believe your story." And he said, "That's the way it's going to be." But it obviously was not without previous discussion. And the suggestion that there seems to maybe be a little hole in your story here that we could take advantage of. See. And then, obviously, I'm throwing in, reading ahead, the mother is part of the Laban's ruse to keep Rebecca there longer than the servant wanted them to after the fact. So, you have a situation there. If the servant was privy to this, could feel like not everybody's really on board with this. How to handle a situation like that? 54, this wise servant plies them with expensive gifts to, quote, soothe their feathers, end quote, so to speak. Here's some trinkets for yourself. here's some wealth for yourself. As I've been bringing out, this believer, which will be a pleasure to meet in phase three, I guarantee you that. If he's not wearing a wreath, then something tripped him up at the very end. In this regard, Eliezer, if indeed that's who it is, whom we think we do, think it is. This guy really has his act together. And he knows how to deal with people on a level of communication that's effective, yet remain virtuous, honest himself in that regards. We're told in Matthew 10:16 that when you deal with the cosmos, you got to recognize what you're dealing with. And there is a proper, appropriate way to approach the cosmos in regards to certain things, negotiations or dealings otherwise, that uses discernment, wisdom, reading people. See, part of successful negotiations is able to read people, expressions, things of this nature. Matthew 10:16, this is the verse that jumped out to me in regards to this. Jesus' warning and exhortation to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That looks at their role as communicators of doctrine, teaching doctrine, evangelizing, and dealing with the cosmos. They are seen in Satan's world as sheep. Satan's world, those who operate on behalf of Satan, are seen as wolves, the carnivorous type of animal that will hunt people down, sometimes even for, it almost seems like, their own recreation. They're usually to devour, to satiate their ongoing hunger as animals. So he correctly sees us as believers, positive volition, in Satan's world as being targets, potential victims, in regards to predators that will take advantage of us. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be limp-wristed and not to defend yourself and things of this nature. You know, there's so many wrong things that are coming out of the Christian world. Like the old thing, someone strikes at one cheek, you turn to the other one, that you never fight. See? Okay, well, then throw away out the verse, you got two robes, sell one, buy a sword. See? Now, we got to use discernment. No matter whether it's in a physical sense, negotiations, legally, or whatever. And he said, "Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Stay in fellowship. Don't violate Bible doctrine. But be quick." That means quick on your feet in your thinking, reading and seeing and discerning things. And essentially, utilize your capabilities in dealing with people on such a level. So I see this in this servant. This guy, like I said, really has his act together. And he is innocent as a dove, but he's wise as a serpent. There's some unrest, underlying unrest, regards to the decision here. And it's coming from her sibling and her mother. So, here, have a bunch of wealth on me. You may say, well, it's like buying them off, huh? Call it what you want. Maybe that's what you need to do sometimes in order to make things occur. But that can be done in grace. And we saw how he was in regards to giving Rebecca the jewelry to begin with. It was based on grace. And you can take grace and utilize it. If grace operates on your behalf, you know, it's still grace. 56, in addition, the servants gifting Laban and his mother can have an unspoken influence the next day to not go ballistic when they try to impede the servant's agenda and he overrules their wishes. Verse 55 and following. We'll see as we get into those sets of verses. The servant's request to leave immediately. It was more than a request. He said, I'm leaving now. I'm out of here. I'm taking Rebekah and I'm gone. And they try their ruse to keep her there for a little bit. And he's not having any of it. And obviously for a normal person, this might just set them off really big time. You know, but he's kind of softened the blow here a little bit. Because look what he gave us. We don't want to confront this guy. And Laban's going, this guy's got some money, man. You know, whatever. So anyway, I'm having fun with the verses. Hopefully you are too. We'll take our break.